All right, good to say hello. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Genesis 4. Thank you. Genesis chapter 4, if you've got a Bible with you. If you want to use one of the Bibles in the chair near you, turn to page 3. It seems funny in a book with thousands of pages to say page 3, but that's where you'll find chapter 4. I want to just take a moment to, we're going to do announcements later in the service like we always do, but I want to just take a moment to plug an announcement and separate it from the other ones. And that is, if you are not yet signed up for the Apologetics Conference this Friday and Saturday, you should really consider doing that. There's a guest speaker coming in. He's going to talk about some wonderful topics. One of the topics is the Old Testament God, a moral monster. There's actually a book by that title. Maybe some of you have read it. He's going to be talking about that. He's going to be talking about, is the Bible outdated in terms of what it says about gender, sexuality? And then in addition to that, there are 7 breakout sessions. Our own John Lister is teaching one of those on kind of the nature of truth. I'm teaching one on if God made the universe, who made God? And you should just come check out this conference. It's only $25. If you don't have that $25, let me know, and I'll find somebody else who will loan it to me to give to you so you can go. But just, you should really sign up for that. And it's not 3 days. It's just Friday night, Saturday during the day, and then Sunday morning is just a normal church service, but the man who's speaking at the conference is preaching that Sunday morning. But it's not like 3 days of your life. But this is the last day to sign up. You can do it online, or for some of you that feel like that's spooky, which maybe it is, you can sign up outside at the lobby. I believe there's going to be a sign up right there, but this is the last day. You're going to get some free books, all kinds of good stuff. So I just want to encourage you to do that. We're going to get to Genesis 4 in just a minute, but I'm going to start off talking about something that at first might not sound like it heads there, but I promise it heads right into the text. And that's a certain name. I'm not going to tell you the name yet because that wouldn't be any fun, but there's a certain name, and I'm guessing that none of you know anyone that has this name. I don't know anyone personally that has this name. I've never known anyone in my life who has this name. This is probably a name that most parents would never even consider calling their child. In fact, it's probably a name that no one would even call their dog. It's actually funny. My grandfather, my father's side, they used to train racehorses, and they actually had a horse named Dan, and I think, is that okay to call a horse Dan? Get over here, Dan. It just sounded kind of funny. But this name tonight, not even a horse would have that name. You're not going to name your dog this name. You're for sure not going to name your kids this name. And there's only one person that I know of who's been given that name. And again, just bear with me for a minute. Some of you that are in this room have probably watched wrestling, and some of you haven't. Now, when I was younger, Chris is over there. He probably was a wrestler. But in wrestling, when I was younger, it was entertaining for sure, but it was actually wrestling. And then at some point, some very, very smart promoters and businessmen got a hold of it, and it just got very entertaining, and they were filling up stadiums all over. But what they did is they created these characters with the wrestlers. They made up these stories about them that weren't real, and some of them were the good guys, and some of them were real bad. One of these really, really bad guys, in fact, he had a mask on, so you couldn't even see who he was, and you would just look at him, and again, this was a character they created, and it was dark, destructive, sinful, just a bad deal, someone you wouldn't want to go near. And he had this name that we're going to talk about in just a minute, but it was very intentional because the people who created this character knew exactly what type of emotions it would evoke because of this particular name. And here's the interesting thing about this wrestler. I'm getting to Genesis 4, I promise. That this wrestler sometimes had a tag team partner, so two of them would wrestle against two other people. His tag team partner was called The Undertaker. And it's interesting because, and here's the name, when we're dealing with Kane, you need an Undertaker close by. If you don't know what an Undertaker does, they take care of dead bodies. I want you to think, maybe you have known somebody named Cain, but it's just not one of those things, hey, this is my kid Cain. People are like, I don't think I want to know this guy. And it's all the way back in Genesis, and that name still thousands of years later evokes these same emotions because there's something about it that's wrong and destructive and dark and evil. And I want you to think about something. Some of you were here 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we talked about Adam and Eve. Last Wednesday, we had an incredible break with a youth service that was really encouraging. We got to see lots of kids telling their testimonies from the stage. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about Adam and Eve. Now, if you weren't here, if you know the first few chapters of Genesis well, which you should do, first 11 chapters of Genesis are the foundation for everything in the whole rest of the Bible. You really need to know those chapters. But it's interesting. Adam and Eve were created uniquely. They weren't born. But everyone else after that was born. And now what happened, just quickly retrace the story with Adam and Eve. They blew it. I like to call it the Adam bomb because I can just remember that. Adam bombed, Eve bombed along with him. They blundered, they rebelled, they sinned against God. And so everyone born after that is born into what the theological term we use is original sin, or born into a fallen nature. It means we come out of the factory flawed. We start on the wrong side of God because of Adam and Eve as our first parents, as our representatives. And I want you to think about this for a minute. The very first person who's born naturally into that state, the very first one, is a murderer. What does that tell you about how far was that fall? Now, you might think, okay, Adam and Eve, they were innocent, and then they kind of wrecked this whole thing, and so maybe they had some kids, and they were still pretty good, had a few problems, their grandkids, another story, their great-grandkids. Now it's getting bad, like there's this progression of evil that's going to happen, but no. We talked about a prayer request earlier with shootings, and regardless of what you think about shootings, there's violence everywhere, but it is not new. I'm not saying it's not worse in some ways, although if you know a little bit about history, there is a lot of violence all throughout history, everywhere. Some things that would be considered very barbaric, even to some of what we see. And Cain didn't even need a weapon, or we don't know exactly how he did it. And the very first person, think of that, murders. And he's not murdering in self-defense. He doesn't live in the middle of Houston where he probably wants to have three locks on his door and a shotgun nearby in case somebody comes in. He's not murdering a stranger, but he murders. Most of you probably have brothers and sisters. Some of your brothers and sisters are older, some are younger. I only had one brother. His name was Eric, and unfortunately he died at 35. But there were times when, maybe just for a few minutes, I'm not saying I'm proud of it, but I kind of thought planet Earth might be just a little bit better without Eric. But it was for a few minutes, or maybe a few hours, or if we really were having trouble, a couple days. But Cain, just think of this, because you've all had those thoughts, and we're not proud of it. We've gotten angry and beyond anger, perhaps even to rage, where we might consider doing something like what Cain did, but he did it. He crossed that line. He murders his own brother. Why did he do that? Why do we just hear the word Cain and just shrink back? Well, let's go to Genesis 4 and see what happened. Genesis 4, beginning at the first verse. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. Keep that in mind. Abel's a shepherd. And Cain was a worker of the ground. Now in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now I want to draw attention just for a moment to the word offering. Sometimes we think about this as Cain and Abel making a sacrifice. Keep that in mind too, but it says offering right here. And in all the best translations that I could find and looked at, the word offering is used. And there are some differences there. Here's the point. There's all kinds of speculation in terms of what was wrong with Cain's offering. But there's not a whole lot of information in the text. Not here. As we go through the storyline of Scripture, as is often the case, we learn more. But we don't really know here what happened. All we know is that Abel brought an offering. God accepted that offering, and Abel, by the way, which is important. And Cain brought an offering, and God rejected his offering, and Cain. Interesting. Two sons, two offerings. And one of the things that I think is interesting when we read the Bible, and it is, I think we believe this, that it was that the Holy Spirit ultimately is the author. We call that sometimes being written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can think of it as the superintendent, like a superintendent that runs a whole school district. The Holy Spirit superintends Scripture. But what's so important also that I think we sometimes forget is that it was also written by people. When you read the Apostle Paul, he doesn't sound like Peter. When you read Peter, he doesn't sound like Moses, like we find in Genesis. And it's important because we've got to find out what was the author doing. In other words, why wasn't there more information included about the offering? Why didn't Moses go to great lengths to say, this is what was right about Abel's offering, and this is what was wrong with Cain's offering? I think the reason he did it is because he wants us to focus on something else a little bit more. He wants to focus on how Cain responds when he finds out that his offering wasn't accepted. And we'll learn a little bit more about that as we go along. And that's a biblical principle, again, that you find all throughout Scripture. One of the things I did, I'm not bragging, I'm glad I was able to do it. If you have young kids, I highly recommend it. You know, read the Scriptures with them often. There's all kinds of a good curriculum and things that can help, but make the Bible the steak and make the curriculum and other stuff the side dishes. Sometimes we make that stuff the main and plain thing, and we don't really teach our kids the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God, but we went through Proverbs. My kids were super little, and so sometimes it would be like two verses a day maybe, but we went through the whole book of Proverbs, and one of the things I was struck with over and over and over was how often Proverbs basically says, okay, when somebody points out your sin to you, how do you respond? Pastor talked about that Sunday morning. Do we get defensive? Do we bring out our inner lawyer? Or do we actually receive that? And that's all over Proverbs. It's all over the Bible. So what I'm saying is that God is concerned when we rebel the first time, when we disobey the first time, when we sin against him. There's no doubt that he's concerned. But unless you're like far more righteous and holy than me, that is a given. We are going to continue to stumble. We are going to continue to fall. We are going to continue to sin. We have a lot to do with the frequency of it, but we are all going to do that. But so God's concerned about that. But what he's more concerned with is, what do you do when your sin is seen? What happens when somebody finds out and they confront you? What happens when your conscience confronts you? That is what God is more concerned about than the first act. And so let's go on in the reading so we can see this. Now, remember Cain, and he's angry because Abel was accepted and Abel's offering was accepted. His offering was not accepted and he was not accepted. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen to this phrase, this is amazing, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. What is God doing here? He's giving Cain a chance to repent before he does something and crosses a line which he doesn't want to cross and which he can never come back for. God in his kindness is giving Cain an opportunity to repent. Now, by the way, we saw this with Adam and Eve. They blew it. Who pursues? God pursues. God gives an opportunity to repent. He always does that. That's why I'm saying he's so concerned with that. What are you going to do now? Yes, you sinned. You did something dumb. In this case, Cain hasn't done anything yet, but he's got this anger that's starting to boil over. And God is essentially saying, Cain, it doesn't have to be this way. Abel gave this offering. Maybe God explained to Cain here what happened to the offering. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But God is essentially saying, Cain, you can make this right. We can make your offering right so that I can accept you. But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. Now, I'm guessing you didn't use the word crouching this week. But you think of something crouching, it's what it's crouching for. It's crouching so that it can then pounce or leap. And so this picture is so powerful. So I just want you to imagine maybe you had a temptation once in your life. I don't know. And you've got this temptation, and you have this period of time, probably a fairly short period of time, to either repent, go to God, go to the community of faith, get on your knees in prayer. But there's this door there, and God's saying, you see, there's this door, and right behind that door, there's something there. It's not something innocent. The Bible tells us other places that Satan is like a lion that's seeking to devour us. And there's something behind that door. And Cain, if you even just slightly crack that door, You've lost. You're going to get pounced on. It will destroy you. Sin's desire is to overtake you. It is to rule you, and you must rule over it. We talked about this in our life group last week. Flee. We are to flee sin. We're not to stand there foolishly and think, I got this. We are to flee. And Cain had an opportunity right here to repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. What do I need to do to make this offering right? And instead, he opens the door and he gets pounced on. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Now, the idea here when it says Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and I'll put it just in a little more common example. Most scholars studied this a lot. I think he was basically like saying, hey, want to go shoot some hoops? Want to go toss a few baseballs around? And he's inviting him out. So not only is he planning to kill him, but he's being totally deceptive with him. He's acting like they're best buds. Obviously, if he told Abel, hey, I'm really angry at you, thinking about killing you, you want to go hang out together? It's not going to happen. So he goes right with him, and they go out on this field, and he takes him out. We don't know how. It doesn't matter, but he kills his own brother. Again, how far was that fall? Now, I want to just speculate for a second, and I always, if I have an opportunity to teach or preach, I always like to say this, that if I'm not sure about something, but I think it's helpful in some way, I'll still teach that, but I'll just let you know that I could be wrong about this, what I'm saying. I'm taking a little liberty with the text, but I think it's an interesting thought that at least gives us a little more insight into just how dark Cain's heart was. So again, why was Cain so angry? He's angry at his brother Abel. What did Abel do wrong? Nothing. Absolutely nothing wrong. He did everything right. He's mad at Abel for doing the right thing, for giving the right offering. You see, Cain's not just really angry at Abel. He's as angry or more angry with God. God, you accepted his offering and him. You didn't accept my offering or me. And I just wonder, I'm trying to get into Cain's head because, again, I've been really angry by God's grace. I haven't stepped over that line he did, but I'm trying to, what was he thinking? And what if he was thinking, you didn't like the first offering I gave you? How about this one, God? It's a blood sacrifice now, God. How about this? I think Cain was that angry, and I think his heart was that dark. And we know that because of his response. Verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? It's not because God didn't know. Again, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sin, they hide. Adam, where are you? Cain, where's your brother Abel? Now, I don't know exactly what this looked like, but apparently this is God in some way speaking directly to Cain. Now, imagine the audacity. This is you, and God comes, and you've just killed somebody. That ought to scare you a little bit, and you should be trembling. And Cain just says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. Is he my responsibility? God, why am I supposed to be looking after my little brother? He can take care of himself. What? I mean, that is someone who has gone so far into sin that they're so comfortable with it that they can directly talk back to God with no conscience to tell them otherwise. Again, how far was that fall? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And I don't have time tonight to read the rest of this text, but essentially what happens here is just like God did with Adam and Eve and the serpent. Now God gives Cain his consequence, and he says, you have to leave the garden. Now think of this. This is why this is so interesting. The ground that Cain worked had already been cursed. Remember Adam, when he started off, it would just grow these fruit trees and plants, no thorns, thistles, weeds, nothing. And it's so interesting to me that Cain is already working the ground that's cursed. But now it's as if it gets cursed even more. And now you can't even, the ground will produce absolutely nothing for you. And you need to completely, you're completely rejected. East of Eden, by the way, we talked about that too. You'd never want to go east of Eden. That's where Babylon is. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah are. Cain is cast out to be a wanderer. He ends up in a town called Nod, which means wanderer. But Cain says to God, the punishment for me is too great. I can't bear it, and people are going to kill me. That's how we know, even though we don't see all their names, Adam and Eve must have had more children by this time. There's some population. There are other people around, and Cain is afraid he's going to be killed for what he's done. Very, very interesting, and I won't take a long time here, but the first five books of the Bible, maybe you've heard them referred to as the Torah, that's the Hebrew term, or the Pentateuch. They were initially one story. And when you read them as one story, you see all these parallels. What God was essentially doing is giving Cain a sanctuary city to run to, like he did later in the Levitical laws in Deuteronomy. It's really interesting. So God is actually being gracious to Cain even here. And he says, no, Cain, no one will kill you. I'm going to put a mark on you. We don't know what it was. I'm going to put this mark on you. So if anybody tries to kill you, I'll take vengeance sevenfold on that person. But Cain exits. And we'll see a little bit more about Cain next week. But Cain is, he's done for now, and he's exiled. Now, just in case you think, and I don't think you would, but if we think, man, I understand what Cain did was really horrible, but I mean, he hadn't been around that long. Maybe he didn't realize the gravity of what he was doing. God rejected him. Now he's being cast out. I mean, maybe this is a little bit rough. What we can do is go to something that a New Testament writer saw about Cain, and I think we'll realize, no, Cain was just a pretty evil guy all the way around. You don't have to turn here, but this is from 1 John. It says, the message you've heard from the beginning is that we should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. That's pretty clear. He was of the evil one, and he was a murderer. Now, I couldn't help, one of the reasons I love studying the Word of God is as you do that, it's living and active, remember, more and more things will come to mind that maybe you hadn't seen before. And I'm going through this, and all of a sudden I thought, Pharisees. Cain was kind of the first Pharisee. He brought an offering based on his own religion, his own self-righteousness. He must have in some way. Again, we don't know all the details, but it was rejected. He wants to kill the one who did the right offering, who's the righteous one, just like the Pharisees murdered Christ for being the righteous one and being the offering that they could never be. And you just start seeing all these connections. You see the Bible has all these little stories, and they're like puzzle pieces, and you start putting them together, and it starts taking shape, and you see this grand storyline in Scripture. But here, we, including me, we need to be a little bit careful with Cain, because though he obviously was evil, he's a child of Satan, he's a murderer. Something else that Jesus said at some point is that when you are angry even with your brother, or by extension your sister, you are a murderer in your heart. And it even says somewhere else in the New Testament that no murderer, talking about that kind of murderer, has eternal life. So we've got to let this text come around and look at our hearts as well. And so if you have that kind of anger and it's heading towards resentment, rage, bitterness, and sin is crouching at the door, you need to get rid of it. Not only because you might do what Cain did, but in some way Jesus is still judging us just for what we think and how our hearts work. That's why we need to run to him and cling to him. What about Abel? Do we hear anything else about Abel? Couple of interesting things here about their names. Cain's name means a possession or someone I've acquired. And I think, and there are some other scholars that think this, and since they think it and I think it, we've got to be right. But I think what Eve is saying, remember, Eve knew something, and so did Adam. They didn't have details yet, but something about this offspring or this seed that was going to be born that eventually was going to crush Satan and sort of make things right. They have this first son named Cain, and what Eve says, we didn't look at it, but she says, the Lord has given me a son. I think Eve is thinking here, oh, Cain, he is the promised one. He's the offspring. He's the seed. And then they realize, probably not him. Abel, you know what Abel means? Breath or vapor. How long does a breath or a vapor last? Just about as long as Abel. I mean, he's here and he's gone. He's gone. But what else do we learn from Abel? Do we see anything in the New Testament? We do. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, you can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to. We learn more now about what was going on with this initial offering. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That's why we're learning about him tonight. And I read that, again, what I tend to do, and people prepare to teach God's word in different ways, and I do, you know, use what are called commentaries and other books. I tend to, pray, and then sometimes I'll just sit around and not do anything and just kind of think through it, and God will bring thoughts sometimes. But I'll make sure that the main thing I'm doing is going over the text over and over. And so I said earlier in this message that Cain and Abel didn't bring a sacrifice. They brought an offering. But right here it says Abel by faith brought a sacrifice. So why does the writer of Hebrews call it a sacrifice when Moses has called it an offering? And I thought that's an interesting question. And so I think what's going on here is a couple things. It may have been that because Abel made the first blood sacrifice by bringing an animal, that that's what God wanted Cain to do. It may have been, but we don't know for sure. But what we do know for sure is that in Genesis 4, just like all the earlier parts in Scripture, there's an unfolding or progression of understanding towards Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to know God's word and look at the whole story. So this verse again tells us now that Abel offered a sacrifice. And so what started as just a story about two brothers, an amazing story, it now transcends Genesis and becomes the story of two ways that we come to God. Every single person on the planet. We come Abel's way by faith through Christ's righteousness, or we come Cain's way through religion in self-righteousness. Now, I want to be a little bit careful with the word religion. I don't like the word religion because it all causes all kinds of confusion. But the book of James does say that Christianity is the kind of religion that's a true religion. So I understand that. If we're talking about true, capital T, capital R religion, that's fine. But I usually try to avoid religion when talking about Christianity because all religion comes in self-righteousness. If I do enough for God, if I bring enough offerings, if I make enough sacrifice, then maybe he'll accept me. Christianity says something, as far as I know, no other world system, no other philosophy, no other worldview says it's completely unique. It says you have no chance of bringing an offering or a sacrifice that could ever be good enough for me. The only thing that's good enough for me is a sacrifice and perfect offering of my son, Jesus Christ, and only in hiding in him and putting your trust and faith in him can you come. That is the only way God accepts. There are two worldviews. There's Christianity and everything else. Everything else. You don't believe that? I used to be an atheist. I was kind of like Paul. I didn't kill Christians, but I hated a lot of Christians. I thought they were idiots. How could you believe this nonsense? I have read and studied extensively because I wanted to be able to talk to people like me. I don't believe this because I think it might make my life better. It's made my life a lot harder in some ways. I believe it because it's true, and everything else is false. It doesn't mean there aren't little pieces of truth in it, but there's Christianity, there's everything else. You come to this conference this weekend, you're going to learn more about that. You're going to be equipped to know that. You'll hear a lot, well, all religions basically lead to the same thing. No. It's one of the most ridiculous things anybody could say if they've even just read or thought about it a little bit. If I say, hey, Joe, you head to that address. Gary, you head to this address. May, you head to this address. Camille, you head to that address. Let's see if you get to the same place. And they're all different addresses. They ain't ended up in the same place. And that's what people are saying about Christianity. It's not true. And that's not in my sermon notes, but it's important to mention that. The two ways to come to God, the way of Cain, where you're going to deny Christ, or the way of Abel, where you're going to declare Christ. Now, as we wrap up here, I just want to share a couple other things that I think are just fascinating here that you may or may not know. So Cain, he's the elder brother. we have, according to another passage in Hebrews, I'm not going to read it right now, but it said, Christ was not ashamed to call us brothers, by extension, sisters. That means Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call anyone who trusts him their brother, his sister. And so we have an elder brother too. And this is one of the wonderful things that Scripture does. We begin to see these things flesh out in the storyline. Think of it for a minute. Cain is the elder brother of Abel. Not only does he not have his brother Abel's back, but he kills him in cold blood and then lies to God's face about it. But we have an elder brother, Jesus Christ, who not only has our back, but was allowed to be put to death, to be killed in a cold-blooded murder, and even was willing to have his father turn his face from him so that he could take our sins upon himself. That's what our elder brother did for us. Cain had a younger brother who was a shepherd. And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? When God said to that, Cain should have said, yes, I'm so sorry, God. No, I'm not my brother's keeper. But we have, because Abel is what people call a type of Christ. You see all these things in the Old Testament. They're a type, they're a smaller piece that points to the future. Abel is a type of Christ. Abel is a shepherd, and he points to Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd and our good shepherd, who continues to lead us and keep us as we place our trust and faith in him. And I think we so minimize this. I just want to share this quickly. One of my best friends, I don't see him much anymore, but he's just probably one of the wisest Christians I've ever known. His name is Terry. And we were talking one time, and he said, Joel, you know how I think Satan is most effective in the United States? And I said, how? And I thought it might be, you know, through some big, egregious sin. And he said, distractions. We're probably the most distracted people on the planet. It's either this or don't have my wallet with me. What? You? How am I doing there? I want to make so sure. Just an example. I'm not trying to step on any toes. I've got kids. I want to make sure my kids are so involved in everything. I don't really know them or have meaning conversations with them, and they're all over the place. But man, are they getting good at this sport? Or man, are they getting good at this dancing? And I hope I get them to Harvard, or I hope I learn this thing without thinking, are we getting them to heaven and discipling them under the tutorship of our elder brother to peace with God the Father? We are distracted. Like my friend's right. I think that's what Satan does. Yes, he works through the great sins, but all he has to do is make something just about as important as Jesus. I mean, think about it. How many believers do you know just in your circle of friends that are just totally committed, that have a laser-like focus on Jesus Christ most of the time you see them, most of the conversations you have with them? It is hard. It is hard, but it is so worthwhile, and you've got all these distractions, all this stuff coming at you, and you've got to sometimes gently push it out of the way. Sometimes you have to kick it out of the way, and you be intentional and focus singly on Jesus Christ, and then you can come the way of Abel by faith. As we wrap up, let me just encourage you to come next week and invite some other people. Here's the thing. I think there are people that don't want to go to a church service on Sunday. They're kind of afraid of that. You know, are they going to make me stand and sit, beads, bells, and smells? You know, what are they going to do to me? We forget sometimes that the church is kind of a weird thing for people who don't go to church. But if you just said, hey, Wednesday, we're just going through the Bible. We're just looking at some stories in the Bible. They might come. I just want to encourage you to invite people. But here's why you should come next week. So we looked at Cain. Again, he was the possession. Maybe this is the promised seed. No, probably not. He's actually a murderer. Abel is dead. But the next thing you see in Genesis 4 is that they had another son called Seth. You know what Seth means? Appointed, even better, a substitute. God will not let anything, anyone, any circumstance thwart his plan, this huge thread of Scripture, that there is this promised offspring, this promised seed coming that is going to make everything right, that is going to bruise the head of the serpent, that is going to defeat death. And we learn next week that's going to come through Seth. And through the line of Seth, we're going to learn about somebody else like faithful Abel, who was also faithful and who walked with God. His name's Noah. I think you should come back next week and hear a little bit about Noah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is amazing. It is amazing, Lord. And I pray for every single person here. Some of them I know fairly well. Some of them I know a little bit. Some of them I don't really know at all. I just pray wherever they are in terms of their learning about you and growing in knowledge, that you would give them a hunger like they have never had before to devour your word. And I pray, Lord, that they would have more of a desire than they've ever had before to live pure and holy, that the temptations they face now, they will do whatever they need to do. They will come and confess them to somebody they can trust. They will pray. They will get help from the body of Christ. They will do something because sin is crouching at the door, Lord, and I know you don't want any of us to even crack open that door slightly. Lord, I pray that we will choose the way of Abel, that we will come to you by faith in the righteousness of Christ. And even as true believers, sometimes we can forget that. We've been around for a while and think, look how often I'm there on Sunday. Look how much I'm giving. Look how many Sunday school classes I've taught. Look how many chapters of the Bible I'm reading. And we can go back to that way of trying to bring our own offering, and it will be rejected. Lord, if we're there, bring us back to the way of faith. Lord, there may be people here tonight, I don't know, that don't really have a relationship with you because they haven't really placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would do that, or I pray that if they have questions about that, they would ask how to do that, and that they would leave the way of Cain and come to the way of Abel. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us the rest of this evening, even as we give our offerings as another way of giving a gift to you, and as we hear about some of the exciting things happening at Faith Family, and as we have a chance to gather for fellowship over some snacks, I pray that that too will be just a sweet time. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and just a chance to gather here and be with one another in your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.